D.L. Moody was a 19th century American evangelist who not only preached about Jesus Christ around the world, but he started schools for disadvantaged children. He did some amazing things in education, as well as starting the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago to train missionaries and pastors. And D.L. Moody was a tremendous man of God. This is what he wrote: "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I will try by my utmost to be that man." That's kind of a compelling statement as you think about it, because he's living in the 19th century, and he's saying, okay, we got 1850 years, and up until this point, I don't believe there's been anybody who's been totally, fully, 100%, no holds barred, committed to God, unconditionally sold out for Jesus Christ. And on one level, I would take issue with that statement, because there's obviously been many, many godly people down through the ages and continues to be people who are serious about their faith. But then on the other hand, I know what he was saying, because the truth of the matter is there's only been one person who's walked the earth who could say, "I always do the will of the Father," and that's Jesus Christ. There's only been one who could say, "I always am controlled by the Spirit," and that is Jesus Christ 100% of the time. So what is the obstacle, though, that would keep us? If we're looking at our life and we're wondering, you know, where am I on this scale of obedience to God or having God control my life, what keeps us from trusting God with every aspect of our life without question? What are some obstacles that keep you from wholeheartedly, just utterly 100%, nothing held back kind of thing, just saying to God, "You have absolute jurisdiction over every aspect of my life"? Well, this is week two of a series we're calling Confessions of a Pastor, and we try to put things on the church sign out there that'll be kind of catchy, that people driving by down Rydell Road would say, "Hey, that looks like something I'd like to find out more about." And, we've had people that come, that are part of this church now, who said, "I was driving past, saw a message title, and said, I have to hear what that is, you know, and find out more about that." The problem is the sign isn't very big. And, you know, people drive really fast by there, so you have to have big letters, and you don't have, you know, we only have limitations on the sign, so we can't put too much on there. So for the last week, we put on Confessions of a Pastor. We said, that's, you know, catchy in and of itself. And then what do you do this week? So we put Confessions of a Pastor Part 2. We crammed that into there. And we thought about putting Confessions of a Pastor, then putting more Confessions of a Pastor. And then next week, even more Confessions of a Pastor. But what we thought was, people driving by might say, "Man, I'm staying away from that place. It's taking this guy a month to get all his confessions out here." Well, actually, in 4 weeks, what we're going to do is, we're actually not going to get them all out here. We're only going to touch on some of them. We're only going to touch on some of the things that I could share with you about my spiritual limitations. But what we said last week was this: I just want to openly share my heart with you. I want to be real with you and honest with you. And here's why. Because if somehow you think I live on a different plane than you do, and you don't think that I experience the same temptations and I don't face the same obstacles in life that you do, then you're going to say, "Well, you know, when this guy gets up here and preaches and opens up the Bible and talks about various things, it's kind of nice for him, and that might fit for some people who live in this different world than I do, but it really doesn't touch my life." And I want us to know that what we're reading in the Bible touches all of our lives. It's about all of us. I live on the same planet you do. I have to deal with the same culture you do. I have the same old nature kind of thing that you do. I have the same fears and concerns many times that you do as you live out your life. We are on a spiritual journey together, and God has a lot to say about one another's in the Scripture. And my goal is that we could kind of lock arms together on this spiritual journey and move ahead and be able to be supportive and encouragement to each other as we serve God. So my goal in this service is to look honestly at some of the pitfalls of living in a fallen world and then glean God's wisdom and say, okay, what can we do about these now? What kind of steps and what kind of process and what kind of wisdom does God give us for dealing with life? I'm going to be right up front with you this morning. It's a stretch for me to say to God, "Here am I, Lord, just take all of me and do with me whatever you want." That's a stretch for me. Always has been, and it still is. This is kind of a challenging thing for me to be able to say to God, "Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm ready. Nothing held back. Let's go and let's do it." That's a stretch for me. Now, why is that, and what gets in the way? Well, as we saw last week, none of us come into the world with this passionate desire to want God to rule over every aspect of our life. Quite the contrary, the Bible says we come into the world with a nature that is in opposition to God. And we saw that even people grabbing onto religions many times are not doing that because they necessarily want God in control of all of their life. They're doing it many times because they like the God that is presented by that religion that kind of gives them a way out so that they could do some ritual or whatever and they don't really have to be submitted to that God. But what is it that gets in our way? Well, the Bible describes us as we come into this world just left to ourselves in a certain way. And I want you to hear this scripture and I want you to think it through. It tells us what God has done, but it also tells us where we were. This is from Ephesians 2. It says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." Now think about those words, and we're going to read the rest of this. We're going to read the "but God" good news part. But think about what it says there, that we're dead in sins, we're children of wrath, you know, we're by nature in opposition to God, and we're separated from God. That's what it says. And you may say, well, those sounds like harsh descriptions, and maybe some people who are, you know, really living out a life in opposition to God are like that, but I've always been a good person. The guy who wrote those words happened to be a good person. His name was Paul, and he was a very committed Jewish person who wanted to obey God, but he recognized that truly all of us, in our own way, want to follow our way instead of God's way. But listen to how the Bible continues as this passage continues. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." This is huge. God, the God that we've sinned against, the God that we've run from in our own way, has reached down into this world through Jesus Christ to make us alive, to give us life. And he's done that for his own glory and his own praise, so that all the ages he might receive that praise for and glory for what he has done. And so we're forgiven of our sins, made part of the family of God, not through following some religious ritual or not through some just religious approach, but we're through faith in Jesus Christ, we're made right with God and we're forgiven. And Jesus could say these words. He said, "He that believes in me has everlasting life." That's how simple it is. By faith in Jesus Christ, we appropriate what God has done for us. He finished the work. Jesus Christ paid the price. He said on the cross, "It is finished," meaning what was done on the cross was complete because he paid the price for sin. And now all who put their trust in him are made alive because Jesus Christ purchased our salvation. Now, when we come to that point where we believe in Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we're made alive, spiritually alive, and we have the opportunity now to fulfill our purpose for which we were created. We have the opportunity to truly worship and glorify God with our life. We do not have the opportunity to pay back God for what he has done. We can't. We shouldn't even have that mentality. It's not about paying God back. It's not like we're in some kind of debt that we're trying to pay off. God paid our debt. But we do it because we love him, we want to serve him, we want to honor him, we want to say thank you to the God who gave himself as a living, as a sacrifice for us. We want to give ourselves back as a living sacrifice to him. The problem is that even as God's child, even as a person who has this life in Christ, it still is very difficult for us to allow God to be in charge of everything because we want to be in charge, don't we? Yes, no one wants to say yes in church. Of course we do. And what is it that gets in the way? What are the roadblocks, even when we're children of God? Well, I'd like to suggest some things this morning. The first of all is this. The root of not giving God complete control is a misunderstanding of God's character that we can have even as Christians. I'd like you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges chapter 6. It's page 222, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you today. Judges chapter 6, page 222. God had warned his people Israel if they disobeyed him, there would be consequences. Unfortunately, much like us, they were slow learners. And the book of Judges is their story about having to learn and going through rebellion against God and the things they experienced. And time after time, they would begin to forget about God, would fall into the pagan worship of the nations around them. And in response, interestingly, God used the very nations that they participated in with their ungodly worship to bring about pressure to bear on Israel to bring them back to himself. And in Judges chapter 6, it's a group of people called the Midianites that God is using to bring this pressure on Israel. In Judges 6 in verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now think about what's going on here. 650 years before this, God takes a guy named Abraham and says, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great and you're going to have these descendants and I'm going to be your God and you'll be my people." And that man was the father of the Jewish people. 6.5 centuries later, this is the nation of Israel that we recognize. And he blessed them, and he gave them his laws, and he centered his love on them in a very special way. And yet, in spite of that, 4 different times in the book of Judges, it says, "And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." They worship false gods, and where did it get them? They're hiding. They're in shame, which is always the place we end up when we are supposed to be God's people, and yet somehow we are running from God. Well, notice what happens in verse 11. They cry out to the Lord. Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite." Wow. "While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now, when you read the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe all of those references are theophanies, which are Old Testament appearances of God to people. It is God appearing in a way that they're able to respond to, probably theophanies or Christophanies, probably Old Testament appearances of Christ. But he greets this Israeli named Gideon, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And what is our mighty man of valor doing? He's practicing his samurai skills, right, to defeat the Midianites, or he's going to gather this great army. No, he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which is not a very practical place to thresh your wheat. Why is he doing that? Because he's afraid of the Midianites. So he's hiding from these people, these Midianites. Gideon was a nobody. He's going to talk about that. He's just saying, "Man, I'm like no of no account in this nation, even in my own family." He's an average, everyday person, but God's going to use him in a very striking way. But Gideon has a misconception, actually a couple of them, about God. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with you." And notice what he says in verse 13. "And Gideon said, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us,'" I'm not totally sure he knows who he's speaking with at this point, but certainly he's recognizing that this is some kind of great authority that's speaking to him. He says, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, talk about misunderstanding the character of God. Look at what he says. If God's supposed to be with us, then how come all this bad stuff's happening to us? If God's supposed to be with us, how come all these promises that he made to our forefathers aren't being fulfilled? God has abandoned us. Gideon really was clueless. And he can't be too hard on the guy, because we probably would have been too if we were in his position. But think about what's going on here. God hadn't abandoned them, and God hadn't stopped fulfilling his promises. He had promised them. you rebel against me, and I'm going to use nations to judge you, and that's exactly what he's doing. I mean, he's fulfilling his promise. He's not abandoned them at all. He's using the Midianites to bring them to their senses. Now, look at this, verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him. Notice, it says the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. And so we know that this angel of the Lord is God himself speaking to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Gideon, I have a job for you to do. You know all this... these people that are like locusts that come down here, well, I'm going to use you, the guy who's threshing wheat in the wine press, and you're going to be the one to lead the people to run off the Midianites. Verse 15, so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. God calls him, and he said, you talking to me? You know, you must have the wrong guy. Who am I to be able to do something like this? Well, God answers in verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. That's the key. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God delights in taking nobodies and using him. All they have to do is realize that as long as he is with them, and as long as they are committed to him and remain dependent upon him, that it is God that is going to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished in life. Gideon was nothing special, but God was going to work with him and for him and through him and in him and by him. And all Gideon had to do was to be willing to see God as he really was and allow him to have complete control in his life. Now you may be thinking, who am I to do anything for God? Who am I? I mean, I'm just a guy who goes to work, you know, 50 hours a week, and I'm trying to take care of my family. I'm just a single mom who's got some kids I'm trying to feed. I'm a 13-year-old person in middle school just trying to survive. You know, who am I to be able to do anything for God significant in God's kingdom? That was Gideon. And Gideon would ultimately have a decision to make. And it was a big one. Am I going to turn over everything here that I want and the way I'm going in life? Am I going to turn that all over to God and say, God, I want you to run everything here and I'm just going to be along for the ride? Was he willing to do that and allow God to have complete control? We're not going to read this whole account, but if you've never read it, you ought to. It's an amazing account. Here's Gideon. He's struggling with his faith. And so he says, well, I got this piece of wool over here, God. And how about if I lay that out on the ground, and when all the grass is wet with dew, I want that to be dry. And so God does that. And then he lays it out again. He said, well, can we just ask, you know, a little bit more here? Maybe the ground could be dry and the wool could be wet, you know. And so what I take from that is even people who hear from God need to have their faith strengthened. We all need to have our faith strengthened. That in itself isn't a bad thing. God is certainly gracious to us and walks us through things. But God is patient. He brings him through the process. And what Gideon is learning here in an experiential way is these lessons about the character of God. And it's one thing to read them in the Bible. It's another thing to actually live them out and believe them. And that's kind of a process that we're going through. That's growth process. Learning more experientially about the character of God. Well, in the end, Gideon gets this army together, and God says, you know what, you need to say to these people that all came together to fight here, everybody who's afraid can go home. Two-thirds of the people left. And then he says, you know these guys you have left, you need to get rid of a whole bunch of them, and they go through this thing with how they drink water. And he's, in the end, he's got 300 guys. And he says, that's what I want you to use. And he does this deal where he sends them out around the Midianite camp, and they got these torches under these pitcher things, and they break them, and they're all surrounding, and the Midianites think there's a whole bunch of people around them. And they ended up not even having to do much fighting, and the Midianites take off in fear because God was the one who led them through that process, and they were able to glorify God. So the root of not giving God complete control, I believe, is a misunderstanding of God's character. The second thing we'll see is this, though. Sometimes we believe that we're just going to be miserable. We're not going to be happy. I know what you say, God, and I know all these things in the scriptures, but if I just give it all over to you, I'm not going to be a happy person. Have you ever felt like this? If I give God every bit of my life, he's going to ask me to do stuff that I really don't want to do. I mean, I got my list over here of stuff I really don't want to do, and he's going to ask me to do things that I really don't want to do. What if he asks me to actually talk to my next-door neighbor about Jesus? Boy, I'm scared to death to do that. God might ask me to do that. What if he asked me to love my wife as Christ loved the church? This is not me. I already do love my wife, but it may be a situation where somebody says, that's, you know, taking me out of my comfort zone because of the relationship I have with my wife. Somebody else says, what if he wants to pluck me out of here and send me out as a missionary to Waziristan or something, you know? That's tough stuff. I'm afraid of God. But see, here's the real deal. If I'm in control, then I get to make the choices. If I'm in control, then it's me who calls the shots. Then I can say, I feel safe doing this, so okay, I'll stick my toes in the water a little bit and I'll go this far, but I don't have to go that far because I'm the one who's making the decisions. And if I'm in control, then I'll stick with the stuff that makes me happy, or I think makes me happy. Now, God has our good in mind, and I want you to look at another scripture here. Let's go to Psalm 37. It's page 498. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, page 48. And I want you to see verse 3. I underlined these verbs, these commandments here, these imperatives in my Bible. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the Lord and feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now notice what that says. If you delight in the character of God and who God is, and you delight yourself in the things of God and his ways and his majesty and his purposes, if that excites you, then your desires are going to be his desires. He's going to place the desires in your heart. And when we put, and we don't say God's my co-pilot, but we say God's driving, and we put the steering wheel into his hands, and we trust him to bring it to pass, whatever it is in life that he wants us to do, then he's going to bring it to pass. And we're going to be excited about it. Now notice, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say, delight yourself in the Lord, live your life for him, give it all over to him, and he'll make you miserable. It doesn't say that. It doesn't imply that, does it? And yet, sometimes, that's how we think. How many Christians, I'm not talking about people outside the realm of Christianity, how many Christians think, if I actually said to God, wherever, whenever, whoever, however, it's all yours and I'm going to do it, God's going to put some kind of big burden on me and I'm not going to be able to handle it, or I'm not going to like it, or whatever it happens to be. Now listen to these verses. Psalm 107 and verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. What's God's intention to do in our life? To make us miserable? It's to fill our lives in his way. Isaiah 55, God says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. You want to be filled. He says, be filled with me. Jesus said this in John 6, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And then Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, he who gave the very best, the ultimate for us, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And I'm thinking this through and I'm thinking, wow, isn't this bizarre? Think about how we think. We say, yeah, I believe that God's got all this good stuff for me in the future. I have heaven and eternal life and a new body and I'm going to live in the kingdom and there's no more crying and tears. And I like everything that God's talking about in the future, but I can't trust him with what's right now in my life and what he would want for me. I mean, what a contradiction. And yet, so many times, that's how we think. Listen, the character of God is not going to change in the future or in the past. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can trust him. So the root of not giving God complete control is a misunderstanding the character of God. Sometimes we believe that we'll be miserable if we give God control. Number three, sometimes we just fear what God has for us. It isn't even about being miserable, it's just plain old fear. If we give God complete control of our life, we are so afraid that he's going to take us outside this comfort zone that we have set up around our life, and we're fearful of that. He's going to stretch us in ways that we don't want to be stretched. And so that's a scary thought. Now, I'd like you to see a couple of other scriptures. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's page 695. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." If you're reading an NIV or New American Standard, it says plans, which is the idea there that it's getting across. This is God's declaration. I have these thoughts, these plans for you to give you a future and a hope. Now, this is speaking in context specifically to the people of Israel. But I'm looking at that thinking, okay, if God's going to make a statement like that to a nation that he loves, how much more does he mean those same words to us who are his children, who are part of his family? There's nothing to fear when it comes to giving God control. He is 100% trustworthy. Now, we got all these things that go on in our back of our mind when it comes to giving God control. Sometimes we're reluctant to give God control of our lives because we think his plans aren't as good as our plans. And we have plans. And we have things figured out, you know. I know where I want to go to school. I know who I want to marry. I know what kind of job I want to do. Whatever it happens to be, I want to know where I will live, retire. This is the life that I have laid out for me. I've had it figured out. And I don't want God messing up my plans. I don't want God changing my plans. We have a knack for being stubborn and proud. It comes from sin. And it creates real problems in our life because we refuse to let God take complete control. And what we're basically saying is, I don't want God controlling my life because I want to do it my way. Except we just don't say it that way because it sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But we live it instead. The truth is that God created us with specific plans and purposes. There's no way we're going to improve upon them. One guy said this, God will choose for you what you would choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. God will choose for you what you would choose for yourself if you had enough sense, I would say spiritual sense, to choose it. God wants us to know something. His plans for us are good plans. They're good plans. I mean, there may be pain in life, but the plans that he has for us are good plans. And God wants us to understand something. As we put aside our agendas, and as we put aside our plans and yield to him and watch him unfold his purposes, we understand more and more about how good they are. So the root of not giving God complete control is a misunderstanding of God's character. Sometimes we believe we'll be miserable if we give God control. Sometimes we fear what God has for us. And number four, sometimes we doubt because we've been hurt in the past. And we think because we've been hurt in the past that God is not trustworthy. We're like Gideon, who said, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And in Gideon's case, it was a difficulty of understanding and seeing that this intense pressure that they had been under from the Midianites was actually God working in the life of the nation. And you know, sometimes God uses suffering in our life to get our attention. There's a lot of reasons for suffering. Sometimes we're going through hardships because God is getting our attention. Sometimes trouble comes because we just disobeyed God and there were natural consequences to that. Sometimes trouble comes into our life because somebody else close to us disobeyed God and there are natural consequences to their disobedience and we're kind of caught in the wake of what's taking place there. Trouble and suffering can come just, we live in a fallen world. That's why when God promises no more tears and crying and sickness and death, he's talking about the future. That stuff's going to happen. We should expect it. It's hard. And when life has let you down and you're still reeling from pain, it is hard to see how this God who is supposed to be above all is a God who is trustworthy, is a God who you can say, yeah, God, I just want to do whatever it is that you have for me. And yet God talks about his best in the scriptures. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. King James says he will direct your paths. New American Standard says he will make your paths straight, because that's really the ultimate thought of the Hebrew there. He will make the way for you if you trust him with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Now, life can be real hard. Life can be real hard. We have people in this congregation who have suffered greatly in difficulties. And there's been stuff that's happened in my life over the years, and some of it's been pretty tough stuff. And on the surface, that could look like God has let me down. For some reason, my area of weakness is not doubting God in those areas. So I just never thought that God had let me down when those things had happened. I never came through those things doubting God's wisdom or faithfulness. But you may be one of those people. And you may be wondering, if God's in control of my life, why does he allow the painful things to happen to me? I want you to listen to this promise, and you say, oh no, I don't want to hear that one, but yes, we're going to say it. Romans 8:28 says that God, or actually in some translations say that God works all things together for good, which is kind of the sense of it, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good in and of themselves. It says that God is at work to take everything and use it for good ultimately in our life. He's got a purpose that he is working. In her book, Startling Beauty, Heather Wilson tells an amazing story of redemption. It's a powerful story. She and her husband moved into an inner city neighborhood to attend college. They were poor. They'd just been married, and they were trying to pay school bills, and so they lived in the city because it was cheaper. And they got a little house in an inner city neighborhood. And they were planning on moving out. They just wanted to get through school, kind of lock themselves in the house, and then graduate and get out of there. And they got hooked up with an inner city church that was just really touching the neighborhood and the people around them, and they were so excited about that, they decided to stay. She writes this: with transformed attitudes, we began sitting on the front porch instead of hiding behind shuttered windows. She was Dutch, and she always wanted tulips in the summer. So she said, we invited the kids who once broke our tulip stems to join us in weeding. And we organized block parties and community rummage sales. There's no denying it. If it wasn't for the church, I wouldn't have been living in that place 4 years and 2 kids later. Heather Wilson and her family stayed in that neighborhood because she was serving God. That was her purpose. That was her reason. One night while her husband was at a church meeting, and her kids were in bed and she was in bed, there was a man standing suddenly in front of her bed. And she knew it wasn't her husband. And he pulled a knife out of his pocket and he raped Heather Wilson in her own bed, in her own house, down the hall from her children. Once he had left, she ran down the hall to check on the kids. And then she dialed the church. She said, the man who answered was a dear friend of the family. I need my husband, I cried. Those were the only words I could choke out. At that moment, I was not thinking about whether I'd ever be able to trust the church again or the God I worshiped there. I wasn't aware of the crisis of faith I would endure in the coming months. At that moment, all I knew was my pain and my shame and my terror and my loss. Heather Wilson had a good reason for questioning God, huh? Where was he? Can I really trust him? Well, the journey of trust wasn't an easy one. She went through a hard time, and only someone who's been through the intensity and what she experienced could even begin to relate to that experience of building that trust again. But this is what she concludes, and she says this: it's been more than a decade since the rape, and I've experienced many life changes since then. I gave birth to a precious baby girl conceived on that fateful night, and now she is my daily reminder of God's restorative love. We adopted one of the little boys who used to pluck our tulips, and now he's a godly young man who towers over me and brings much laughter to our family. And today, Heather Wilson's an accomplished Christian author, a pro-life speaker, a community activist. And on her website, she has this statement. She says, this is my vision statement: to rest in Christ's love so that I may be filled with the Spirit and bear his fruit, to be motivated by biblical principles and to act on them, to look beyond my own perspective, to be humble before God and people. Giving God complete control. Do you find that hard? Giving God complete control of your life? At times I do. And I've tried to analyze that, and maybe sometimes it's fear of where that would lead, or other times it's probably that I'm still in the lifelong learning process of knowing more and more experientially about the character of God. But what about you? What is it that might be standing in your way of saying, God, I want you to take complete control, all of me. I want to be that person who's wholly consecrated to you. I want to see what you can do with and for and through and in and by me. Join me in prayer, please. God, how we thank you that you are the trustworthy God who can turn ashes into beauty, who can take things that seem like the end of life and the world and everything else for us and use them for your purposes to minister to other people, to bring glory to your name. Thank you that we can take our lives with all of our fears and all of our concerns, and we can bring them before you, and we can lay them out there, and if the truth be known, we could do it, if we could do it totally, with complete confidence, because you are not going to have plans that are evil. You're going to have the good plans for us. And ultimately, we will see how those good plans come to fruition. Sometimes, Lord, in the middle of things, we wonder, how could this ever be? How could there be any good in this? How could there be a purpose in what's happening here around me? And yet, Father, we know that your promises aren't false, that it's not somebody just slipped in this idea that you will cause all things to work together for good. Father, thank you. Help us to be honest before you. And whether it's fears, whether it's that idea that somehow that God's plans might not be as good as our plans, whatever it is that we are allowing to stand in the way of just being that person who says that God is going to work in me, through me, by me, for me, and just glorify himself. If whatever it is that would stand in the way of us being that person totally and unreservedly yielded to you, I pray that we might begin. And it's a process, but we might begin to take that, those false ideas, and learn the truth, those fears, and learn that you're a trustworthy God, and really have confidence in you. Whatever it is, Lord, that we would just allow those things to be dealt with in a proper way. And that we would be people who would say, it's God and God alone. That's what my life is about. 24/7, 365, it is God who is in control of me, and I am yielded to him, and I will just be kind of a Gideon, nobody, and yet accomplish things for God because God will be with me. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you will glorify yourself. We thank you for how you would redeem us through Jesus Christ, that you would provide salvation and forgiveness. And Lord, as we know that you did not even withhold your own son for us, then anything you want for us, how could we ever think that it was inferior to what we would want, or somehow limited, or not the best. But Lord, help us to realize if you gave your son for us, then you have our best and your glory in mind. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.